Welcome to King James Seminary. This is the Life of Christ class. I am your instructor, Myron Boffman, and we are looking today at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through chapter 5, verse 20. The title of today's lesson is The Gadarene Demoniac. Mark chapter 4, verses 35. We'll begin. The setting here to the events would be that Jesus just finished his first great teaching of the kingdom in parables, the first set of parables. For that, see the previous lesson concerning the parables. And if you will remember, he taught by the Sea of Galilee, by the shore, and also in a house close by. It is here that we pick up the narrative. We're going to take verse 35 of chapter 4 of Mark and go through chapter 5, verse 1 to begin with. Quote, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes," end quote. The Sea of Galilee is also known as the Sea of Kinnereth, or the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Lake of Tiberias. This body of water lies in the Jordan Valley and is 60 miles north of Jerusalem. The name Kinnereth is descriptive of the shape of the body of water being in the general shape of a harp. It is approximately 7.5 miles across and 15 miles long. It is 160 feet at its deepest. The beaches that surround it are generally made up of pebbles. Jesus entered a ship, leaving the multitude behind, being dismissed. The ship was large enough to have a lower deck or hold. Now, being physically tired, Jesus went below to get some rest while the ship crossed over the water to the other side. There it is said that he lay down on a pillow in the stern. Even though he was the Son of God, and is, his body still needed rest. There were other smaller boats that followed along, quite possibly bringing people to the other side, who also wanted to follow Christ. A tempest arose during the crossing, or what can be described as a great whirling windstorm that churned the water greatly. This caused the boat to take water, insomuch that the seamen feared for their lives. The disciples went to Christ and desperately woke him. Their feelings were revealed in the words, quote, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" End quote. It was obvious to them that they could not save themselves. Upon hearing this, Christ immediately arose and, quote, "rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still," end quote. In a lot of people's opinions, only a madman would talk to the wind and think that it would obey. But the Son of God, his word, it did obey. Jesus was not a madman. He who formed the worlds had every right to, so to speak, and make such a command. Upon his word, the wind stopped. We know the natural elements are totally subject to his power and will. Now, if it were an angel who was stirring up the water, and perhaps another angel stirring the wind, then these angels were the ones perhaps addressed, and the violence immediately ceased. As found in Scripture, God is in control, and there is nothing outside his realm. We should not hesitate to ask him about our needs. It must be noted that both wind and sea calmed immediately, testifying of the miraculous nature of the event. Water, once stirred up, doesn't calm down immediately. It usually stays in motion until it finally, gradually, dies down. But here, this is not the case. It calmed down immediately. Verse 40 could stand alone as a rebuke to us all on occasions of great need. Quote, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" End quote. Verse 41 showed the level of understanding that the disciples had of Christ at that time, which reads, quote, "They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" End quote. Indeed, what kind of man could do that? Having passed the trial of the storm, the ship arrived on the other side, on the other shore, to what is called the country of the Gadarenes. This would be the Decapolis area. In most New Testament maps, you would look and find Decapolis, capital Decapolis. Now, if he's looking at an Old Testament map, this area would be known as East Manasseh. If you look at an Old Testament map that shows the tribal land allotments, it would be East Manasseh on the east of the Jordan area. Now, this would indicate that Christ's trip across the lake was a path that cut through the upper right-hand corner of the lake and not straight across it. It was from the upper northwest of the lake to mid-northeast of the lake that he traveled. Chapter 5, verse 2. Quote, "And when he was come out of the ship immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit," end quote. When Christ got off the ship, he was met by a man with an unclean spirit. Upon first meeting this man, the obvious would be that he was unclean, probably in physical appearance as well as spiritually. There are those who are drawn to and appear quite comfortable in what is unclean. This man lived in the graveyard or amongst the tombs, perhaps taking shelter in a cave that was made into a tomb. Now, this is probably due to his antisocial behavior. He, at that time, had no family that would claim him or look after him, or he had no other home, and therefore he sought shelter in a tomb. Verses 3 through 5, quote, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." End quote. Here now we see the condition of the lost, dwelling among the dead, bound, unhappy, crying, and suffering from self-inflicted wounds. This homeless man was out of control, being in torments. Apparently, there had been failed efforts in the past to help him, or at least control him. All of these, he had cast aside, and he dwelt where he would dwell. In other words, nobody could really change him. He had it his way, and he could not change himself, even though even his family probably tried. They could not change him. The cutting of himself is a known psychological disorder of self-destruction. This man was a slave to his own sin. We see that he identified with his demons in his statements to Jesus. They were part of him and his psychological makeup. The spirit of uncleanness was drawn into his heart by some wanton desire, and there it all dwelt. The inward condition of the heart dictated the outward life. Verses 6 and 7. Quote, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." End quote. This man, when he spotted the ship docking and Jesus coming ashore, apparently from a nearby mountain vantage point, ran to meet him. Here we see that even the very lost can recognize Jesus and worship him. The word worship describes that fact that this man simply bowed down in at the feet of the Savior. Here he acknowledged who Christ really is. Though Christ's own disciples, only a short time ago, were still wondering what manner of man that he really was. Also, strangely, we see that the demoniac invokes the name of God in an apparent supplication. The religious but lost may have no problem with outward worship or prayer. It is in the darkness of the heart that they have the problem that remains unaddressed. This may also show that this man, though possessed and miserable, yet prayed. Jesus crossing the lake and coming straight to him may indeed have been an answer to his prayer. The words, quote, "What have I to do with thee?" would indicate that the unclean spirit was distant in nature from the Holy Son of God. So we have not only multiple demons and multiple personalities within this man, but yet there remained yet this man within himself. He was still there. The man was still there, even though he was demon-possessed. The unclean spirit had, in other words, nothing in common with Jesus. We also see that the demon recognized the power and authority of Christ. Verse 8, quote, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit," end quote. The words of Christ to the demon to come out of the man must be understood to have been spoken somewhere between verses 6 and verse 7 previously, since the demon was yet remaining in the man. Verse 9, quote, "And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." End quote. Christ had addressed him formally, singularly, as if there was only one unclean spirit. Yet the demon remained. Jesus, addressing the man again, asked the man, "What is his name?" What was his name? And the demon answered within him, "For him." The man identified with the demon and was subject to it. The demon went by the name Legion, which describes not one unclean spirit, but many. This would be an indication that the man was bound by many sins, each with a demon in control of that sin. Here one must realize that the spirit of uncleanness is that of many sins. One sin doesn't dwell by itself. There are many in this world who live and love their sin, gloat and bask in it, and in this we know that they are subject to demon possession and dominance. The mark of the beast is in the mind, heart, and body of the lost and possessed. These are they who have willingly given themselves over to the world's system. You will see them, perhaps even today, living their immoral lives, sometimes unashamedly, and even boastingly. Many of whom seek acceptance of themselves in their sin, rather than being outcasts, as this man was. Each, without exception, are involved in self-destructive behavior of some type. And this self-destructive behavior, the church is not to encourage them in and accept them as long as they continue in self-destructiveness. That must be done away with. The church should be in the business of helping these people. Sometimes their sin is drug addiction. Sometimes it is drunkenness. People of this nature often may congregate together in groups, like in gangs, like at hangouts, and clubs in the which they gather together to revel in their gluttonous sin and fellowship with the possessed. Verses 10 through 13. Quote, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. And they were choked in the sea." End quote. The name legion simply means many, and not a certain number. Roman legions varied in size, but were all large groups of soldiers. Again, there we see the demons besought Jesus for mercy. Though they had nothing to do with Jesus, they still had the nerve to ask him for mercy. Interestingly, in verse 12, all the demons at the same time began to speak, and not just through the one. Here must have been seen and heard many different voices coming from the same man. It is not said that any of these voices were in a foreign or unknown language. It is here noted that demons can inhabit animals. Let's look at verses 14 through 20. Quote, "And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that it was told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him, that is Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them of great things the Lord hath done for thee. And he had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. End quote. Now, having a new relationship with God, this man of the tombs had a new life and looked the part. He no longer displayed nakedness and uncleanness, but instead he was now properly clothed and in his right mind. Let it be known that putting your life into the hands of Christ will clean up your life and bring health to your mind and body. Being born again, you are a new person. Outward appearances and actions change and reflect this new life. Also, it is written in history that this man who wanted to travel with Jesus but was sent away went and became what we would call today a church planter. There is more than one church that was started and grew under his leadership in that area. This man, no longer a demoniac, became a church leader, a leader among the brethren. Now, let us realize that God can and does use anyone who has been saved by grace. He now followed the new law in his heart that reads, quote, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. And with that, we will draw this lesson to a close. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this, Your Word. We thank Thee for coming to die on the cross for us. We thank Thee for the testimony of this man that You have recorded here for us, for our admonition, for our education, for our instruction in righteousness. We pray now that You will cause us to be helpful to other people. We ask that You will cause us to be ministers to those in need. And we pray for those who may be in such a condition as this man, who are bound in sin, that You will break those chains and that they will come to Thee for salvation. We ask that You'll open their minds and their hearts by Your grace. And we pray now that You'll take Your word and cause us to walk in the light of it. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for us through the Holy Spirit. Amen.